Welcome to Midweek, a place where we dive deep into Scripture. So grab your Bible, a pen, and a notebook, and get ready to study God's Word.
Okay, so if you open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 9, we're going to talk about how to make our mistakes work for us. Anybody ever make any mistakes here like that? There's a few of you that made some mistakes. The rest of you have never made a mistake. Okay, I got that. I want to take you, like, so you understand, you know, from a theological perspective, God and how God works first through our mistakes before we get back into Joshua's mistake, which he made when he made the covenant with the Gibeonites, as we learned last time. But keeping your finger, or your marker, I should say, in Joshua 9, turn over to Romans. And I want to show you something I've always thought was, you know, a really cool thing, but it really shows you how God works in the midst of our mistakes. And when you're in Romans chapter 8, which is one of those really, by the way, Romans is just a brilliant, brilliantly written document. It just shows the how brilliant Paul was. But when you're in Romans 8, say I'm there. Now, if you take a look at verse 28, which is the verse that everyone loves, correct? Yeah, we all love that verse. Now, it says this. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his what? According to his purpose. Now, hold that thought in your mind right now, and let me show you something else right here. And, you know, I forgot. Do you guys have Romans 8, 38 and 39 right after Romans 8, 1? I made another mistake. Okay, we'll get there. Wow. Okay, go to Romans 8, 1. And look, let me just tell you, I'm always putting together messages. It's always a pressure. I'm always prepared. It just never ends. It's always in my head. So sometimes I forget to color yellow, which means put it in the outline. So that's what I messed up on there. So look at Romans 8, 1 now. It says, now watch how beautiful this chapter has put together these things. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? That means that I don't have to worry about when I die facing Jesus Christ. I'm not condemned. I'm not going to be condemned to an eternity apart from God. So it's solidified. I am not an orphan, and I am, you know, I should say, I am not separated from God ever. Does that make sense? Now keep that one in your head. Now go to Romans 8, 38 and 39, which I forgot to put in your notes, obviously. And watch this. It says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. That covers pretty much everything, right? Will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So now, in these verses, you find that as a follower of Christ, can anything separate us from God? And the answer is no, there's nothing. So on the one side, I'm not condemned. I'm always in right relationship. I can never be separated from God no matter what. Now, take those two things. And then we go back to Romans 8, 28. And we read it again. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, when you put it all together, that you know that you're always right with God and nothing can separate you from God. And yet, how many make mistakes again? Maybe we'll get a few more hands this time. Okay. But in the middle of all that, God, it says about him that he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So what does that tell you and I theologically about God? First off, God, once we put our faith in him, he never separates from us. Nothing can separate us. We're not orphans. And yet, in the midst of our walk, because we do try to live for Christ and we do make mistakes at times, that God can take our mistakes and do what with our mistakes? And do what? He can make them work for good, right? So he doesn't take our mistakes and say, well, that's it for you, buddy, or I'm going to separate from you for a while. He doesn't do those things. God never does that. So what does he do? He sits there and he takes our mistakes, and eventually he can make these mistakes if we continue to walk with Christ and attempt to walk in the ways of Scripture. He can make even the biggest mistakes, turn it around, and make them work for us. Do you follow that thinking right there? That's the way God works right there, that he can do that in our life. Now, Joshua, had, for those who were here last time, did he make a big mistake? He made a huge, it's a really a big mistake. And remember, now let's see if we remember how the mistake played out. The Gibeonites, they come up, remember the whole tribe comes up, and what do they look like? What have they done? What are they trying to convince Joshua of? We're foreigners, number one. Now, because remember, they said, we heard what you did in Egypt, which was 40 years earlier, not what you did to Jericho or Ai, because that's recent. And so they're getting Joshua to think they're from, you know, they heard this a long time ago, they're from far away. But to prove that they're from far away and they've been traveling a long distance to deceive Joshua, what did they look like? What did they do? Their clothes, they put on the oldest shoes, the oldest clothes, ratty, they got old, moldy, crumbly bread, and they brought it with them. And they're like 25 miles away, actually, is where they're from. And they did all these things, so when they come up to Joshua, they look like they've been traveling a long, long time. And it makes sense if they look like this, that they come from a faraway place, so they heard about what happened in Egypt. And now they come and they're deceiving Joshua. Even Joshua asks, are you sure you are? He goes, yeah, we just heard these things. And then Joshua enters into covenant with them. Joshua is deceived by these guys. And, you know, he believes them and he enters into covenant. And if you remember that these are Gibeonites, which are Hivites. And the Hivites were one of these people groups mentioned in Deuteronomy. You take these guys out. You take them out. And these Hivites, Gibeonites, they knew that. And Joshua doesn't do that because he is deceived. Now, the question is the enemy a deceiver? Yeah. You ever been deceived by the enemy? Yeah. Oh, man, how many times? Let's count them on fingers. So now watch his M.O., the enemy. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:3. If you're still in Romans, go to the right a little bit. 2 Corinthians 11:3. We'll get to Joshua at some point this evening. No, I'm just joking. Look at 2 Corinthians. When you're there, say I'm there. So in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, watch what Paul will write concerning Eve and concerning his concern for church folk. He says this in verse 3. He says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, there's the word deception, right? He deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And so he's worried. He says, look, here's my big concern. The enemy is a deceiver. The enemy deceived Eve. And he deceived Eve to get her mind off in the wrong direction rather than the right direction. Now, sidebar, and that is, notice Eve was deceived, correct? Now, this is a theme in the New Testament. You'll find it again where Eve was thoroughly deceived, but don't mention that Adam wasn't tricked. Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he bit on that fruit, but she was deceived. That's why Adam bears the big responsibility through one man's sin entered into the world, not through one couple, but through one man. And we talked about that, I think, 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, headship, things like that. So now turn to 1 Timothy a little bit to your right. Keep going to your right a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now watch this one. Now we'll take it a little further. I'm going to show you something. I thought it's really cool the way Paul writes and what Greek words he uses. And once you look into the background of the word, man, it really illuminates things. But talk about the enemy as a deceiver. Remember, he's deceived Joshua. This is where we're still at. He's deceived Joshua. Now, 1 Timothy 4, 1 says this. But the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in later times, which we are in, some will fall away from the faith. And why will they fall away? Why will they walk away from the faith? They are paying attention to doctrines of demons, deceitful spirits, I'm sorry, and doctrines of demons. Now, when you look at this right here, see the word deceitful in verse 1? Can you see that in your Bibles? Okay, the word deceitful or deceit there, it's an interesting word that Paul uses when he says people fall away because of deceitful spirits. Now, we pretty much can tell doctrines of demons. We listen, and just doctrine means straight teaching. You look at the teaching out there in the culture versus what God says, you could see that. But a deceitful spirit is a whole another ball game. And the word deceitful, the Greek word is the word planas. What word do you think we get from that planas? Planet, yeah, it's planet. Now, if you ever go look in the night sky, you probably, after a while, if you study any astronomy whatsoever, you know that the stars pretty much stay in their location. They don't move. But the planets move. The planets move in the night sky as the Earth's rotation, et cetera, et cetera. So he's saying this, that these deceitful spirits are like the planets, and they move. Now, you take that idea there, and ancient mariners, the navigators, they would have to chart the course in the evening time by the night sky, correct? They would have to chart by the stars. The stars are stationary in the night sky. That's how they would chart. If they made a mistake and they charted by the planas, by the planets, that planet's going to move. And if they charted by the planas, then they could eventually end up, well, they would eventually end up in the place they don't want to be. They could come even crashing in on a shoreline in the darkness of night and not even know it. So it was a very important thing to do, to chart by the wrong thing. Chart not by the planas, but you got to chart by the stars. So he's saying in this verse here that we've got to be really careful, because there's all kinds of things that we could chart by, but the wrong things, because they move up. Look, things move all over the place. Look, in our lifetime, some of us, haven't we heard, oh, this is the way you do it, and then 10 years later, no, that's not it. This is the way you do it. Oh, no, that's not it. Then haven't you heard those things like that? Anybody remember that commercial? Always cracks me up. Remember that commercial? Or remember years ago when they said eggs were bad for you? And then years later, you see the commercial where they show the eggs getting out of prison. Anyone remember that commercial? I was thankful that they got out of prison, you know? Because all of a sudden, they're good for you now. It's like, okay, which is it, you know? And that's just society. They're jumping all over the place. They're like planas. And so, but when it comes to the truth of God's word, you chart according to the word of God. Now, let's get back to Joshua, or else I'm going to run out of time just talking about planas, okay? So we're going to be, look at verse 9 and verse 15, 16. So it says, Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them, to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. So now Joshua enters into covenant with these Gibeonites. They've deceived him. Verse 16, it came about at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors and that they were living within their land. Man, it didn't take long. 3 days later, Joshua finds out he'd been tricked. But 3 days later, the truth comes to light, does it not? Yes. So number one in your notes we can draw from this is, it may take time, but the truth will always be revealed, will it not? Yes. It's going to come to light. It's going to come to light. So the issue is the lie, whatever it is, that it will come to light. Now recently, probably like, I think it was 3 weeks ago, maybe four, I had a person call me. And I hadn't talked to him in over a year. It's a person I met somewhere, and I developed a relationship with them, friendship with them. And they would seek advice from me, biblical advice, any other advice. Don't ask me for anything. But just, I can give you Bible advice. And then he calls me out of the blue, and he's worried, very worried. And he says, Pastor, I got to ask you, man. He goes, they're spreading these lies about me. And they're putting these lies, some of them are going on Facebook about me. And he told me what the lie was. I go, oh my gosh. And he said, what would you do? What should I do? What should I do? And I told him this. I said, look, I have had lies spread about me. Thank God it was before the days of Facebook. But I've had really bad lies. I mean, it's like, have you ever had a lie told about you? You're going, how can anybody believe that? You know, it's just outrageous, you know? And so I said, I've had that done to me multiple times. I said, here's what I did. And here's what you got to do. I said, you need to relax, first off. And you have to trust your credibility. You got to trust that you have a good track record. and you don't get on there, you don't go on defending yourself. Now, does there come a moment in time, maybe when you have to defend yourself because the slander is so outrageous and you have to go on, yeah, absolutely there is. I said, but here's what you do. I learned back when I was going through things that you're talking about that I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to trust my track record. I'm going to trust my credibility, because I think more people will defend me than people would actually believe that lie. And so I trusted, and then eventually the truth came to the forefront and the lie was exposed as a lie. And I said, that's what you got to do. And then you just trust God. And just, I know I can say this to you, relax. I know it's hard, because you never tell a person who's out of control, tell them to relax. That's impossible. But I said, just try, and just trust God. Now, I haven't heard back some since, so hopefully that helped him. Hopefully it helped him. Now, let me give you one application for this also, and that is this, not in your notes, when it comes to lies and deceit, God sees all things, right? Yeah, he sees the heart, he sees all things. It's going to come to light. One of the greatest things you teach your children is that God sees and knows all things, right? You say, you can lie to me. You can try to pull the wool over me, but you know what? God sees everything. And he knows when you're lying to me. He knows what you're doing. He knows it all. He knows when you've been naughty or nice. I'll tell you right now. And if you teach your child that, to have that healthy fear of God in their life, they are more likely to walk in the truth towards you and tell you what really happened instead of trying to hide things. Now, do I have 3 kids, all PKs, pastor's kids? Yes. Have they ever lied to me? Oh, you better believe it when they were younger. Yeah, they hid things from me. So it's like pastors' families are no different than any other family. But you teach your kids that. See, the Bible says in the Old Testament, Numbers 32:23, it says, your sins will find you out. Any amens on that? They're just going to find you. They're just going to come to the front. At some point, it's going to come to the front. Now, let's move on. Now, point two, I want to draw another one out of this one. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give the devil an opportunity. And we've all given the devil an opportunity, right? Every one of us. Now, I want you to look back at verse 16 and look at the very end of verse 16. And let me ask this question. Where were the Gibeonites specifically now living? Or where were they living? It says within the land. So are they in the promised land that Joshua was conquering? Yes. Is that God's people's land? Say yes. So they're living within the land. Isn't that an interesting little statement right there? Now, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I think a verse that we've visited multiple times, but whenever we keep visiting verses, I think it's really important. There's something in Scripture that I learned back in the way long term. The law of reoccurrence. Why do certain things keep reoccurring in Scripture? Because how many know we don't learn it or get it the first time or the 10th time or the 20th time? Or how many know once we get it, we got to keep remembering that because we'll forget it? Any amens on that one right there? So the law of reoccurrence. Now look at this, because don't give the devil an opportunity. And these people are living within the land of now Israel. So they're occupying a spot in Israel. The enemy is. Look at verse 27, and it says this. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, the word opportunity, I'm sure I've defined it for you before, it's the Greek word topos. Now, topos is an interesting word. We get our word topography. Now, a topography map, it shows the terrain, everything. As a guy who backpacks, we use topography maps. And these topography maps are an area of a bigger area, and we're looking at, shows you the terrain, shows you the trails, shows you all that. But it's a piece of land within the bigger whole. And so when he says, do not give the devil an opportunity, he's saying, don't give him any topos in your life. Don't give him a piece of your life, a piece of the whatever of the whole of our life. Now, can I chase a rabbit on this one? Is that okay? Okay, good, because you're going to chase it no matter what. So here we go. So turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to look at David. David, he makes his big mistake. He's made a few mistakes in life, but this is where his biggest probably mistake comes. Let me show you something about taking a piece of our life. Don't give the devil an opportunity, because it becomes a springboard to other things in our life. Now look at, this is the story of David and Bathsheba. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to give you just a quick piece in here. Verse 14, 15. So he's already taken her. He slept with her. She's pregnant. She has a husband. He's trying to get the husband to sleep with the wife, but he won't do it because he feels bad for his countrymen at the front line. And then he gets the guy drunk and all, it doesn't work. And then verse 14, David's last straw, because he's got to cover up his sin. Remember. Verse 14 says, now it came about in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab. Joab's his general, his military general, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Uriah is the husband of who? Bathsheba. So he writes this note, seals it. Nobody can open it. He's going to deliver. He has Uriah the husband deliver. He's trying to get this guy to come sleep with his wife. He won't do it. Sends him back to the front line. Verse 15. He had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. Pretty crazy, huh? This is David, who we call the man after God's own heart. So he's got some issues here. So he puts the note, and he can't open it because it's got the seal. I'm sure he can't open it. He says, you take it, give it to Joab. Joab gets it? Okay. Uriah has no idea. He's carrying his death sentence in there because David's going to try to cover up his own sin. And David hasn't murdered. No problem. David hasn't murdered. Now, here's the question, thinking on the idea of don't give the devil an opportunity in our life. How did David even begin to get, how did this begin in David's life? Could there be a place that this springboarded off of? It's possible. Turn to 1 Samuel 25. Now, watch this. Go back a little bit. Because we're not going to give the devil an opportunity. The Gibeonites are dwelling in the land. Now, look at chapter 25. How many of you have heard the story of Nabal and Abigail with David? Nabal. Now, if you know about Nabal, he's like an idiot, okay? He's got such a nice wife, Abigail. She's so sweet. But him, he's a nightmare. He's an angry, angry nightmare. Why is it that nice young girls end up with these guys? Every time I read, I go, you know, that you see that in life a lot. It's like, you know, I don't know. What? Did you say something about me over there? Well, okay. See, I'm the reverse. I'm the nice guy. So now watch this. So let me just read it first. Okay. So it says, when David's young men, this is David on the run. He's not king yet, but he's on the run. He's like a band on the run. But when David's young men... I know, I'm so sorry about that. When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited. But they're coming to ask Nabal for some supplies because they guarded Nabal's flocks, sheep, and all that stuff, and didn't steal anything, but he came in with a full, full herd. And there's this custom that you help out the people that did that. So they come and ask for that. But Nabal answered David's servant and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. So he knows David's on the run. And he's calling him rebellious. But David's not rebellious. He's just trying to save his life. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men whose origin I do not know? So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him according to all these words. David said to his men, each of you gird on his sword. So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David while 200 stayed with the baggage. You really think David needs that many guys? No, he's going to go and he's going to kill him. Right? You know that, right? Abigail stops it. We'll stop reading right there. Abigail stops him. And she does all the right things to stop David. And then Nabal basically has a heart attack or a stroke, dies, and David takes Abigail as a wife. So that's a cool ending to the story. But think about this. David was so angry that he was going to go kill that man, wasn't he? Is it possible that David, in that moment of his life, allowed an attachment in his spirit? that he allowed a feeling, a thought, a lie, that it's okay to take somebody out? Is it possible? So that, flash forward, when David now cannot resolve the issue with Bathsheba and Uriah because David has sinned, he's got to cover it up, but the attachment has now played him and it's taken topaz, taken a spot in his life. And that attachment becomes a springboard, so the next time something comes up that needs somebody murdered, he's able to carry it out now. And he has no problem carrying it. I think it's possible. I think it's possible. So we always have to watch out for the attachments that come in our life. We've got to be really careful because the enemy is always looking for an opportunity to dwell within the land of our life. Amen? And that's what's happening in Joshua's life. Now, let's go back to Joshua 9. Look at verse 17, 18. It says, "Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day." Now, their cities were Gibeon and Chephrah and Beeroth and Kiriath-Jearim. The sons of Israel, verse 18, did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord of Israel, and the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. So now the people find out, Joshua, you got deceived. And the people are not happy. And Joshua's not going to take them out. Now, here's the issue. Question, why are the people grumbling? What do you think? Just real quick, snap answers. Why? Somebody raise your hand and tell me, why do you think the people are mad at Joshua now for making this? Yes.
Didn't get the booty.
Didn't get the plunder. Right on the money. Because isn't it always our pocketbook where we complain the most about?
Yes.
And yes or no? Yeah, they didn't get the plunder. And because Joshua did that, they couldn't get the plunder of that. Great answer. I didn't think anybody would come up with that. Thank you for that. Okay, take his name down right now. So in other words, it cost the people something, did it not? And whenever it costs Christians something, some of us have a tendency to complain a bit. Would you say so? Okay, Jesus. Remember the day he gets in the boat and he's out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Galilee's like 14 miles long, about 7 miles wide. It's really just a lake. It's not a sea. And he's out there and the storm hits in the middle of it. And Jesus stands up and says, "Hush, be still." He speaks to it like it's an actual entity. So it's a demonic entity, a demonic storm that brings it about. And Jesus gets to the other side. When he gets to the other side of the Gerasenes, he runs into that demon-possessed guy. Remember that guy? He's got the legion. Remember that guy? And so, long story short, Jesus cast a demon out of him, the legion. And where does Jesus cast the demons into?
Pigs.
All those pigs, yeah. Now, you know that Jewish people aren't supposed to be raised as pigs. And so that area is kind of, there's a lot of compromise on that northern, eastern side of Galilee. It's called the Decapolis area. And so he casts them into the pigs. And what do the pigs do? They run over the side, in the water, they all drown. Now, the townspeople come over and they see the guy sitting in his right mind. Now, you'd be happy about that, right? Praise the Lord. Look at this. Are they happy?
No.
Why not? Those pigs. That's their cash crop, right? They're upset about that. Now, first off, Jesus not only healed the man, Jesus took care of their sin problem because they shouldn't be raising pigs, right? But then it cost them, and they told you, just go, just leave our area. And that's weird because, or not weird, but you realize that saving one person cost them too much. That's the moral of the story. Saving one person cost them too much. We should never look at it like that. The salvation of one is worth everything. It's worth our tithe for the week and beyond. Because this person is saved from hell, man. That we see a person come to Jesus Christ. Now, they're grumbling. Number three in your notes. Let's talk about grumbling. Grumbling can cancel our destiny. Did you know that? Come on, Jim. No, I'm serious. Watch. We're going to get to this in a second. Now, Joshua's in the land, and the reason why they took 40 years through the desert was why? Because the original generation had to die off because they did what? All they did was grumble. All they did was complain. They come grumbled and complained to Moses. That's all they did. You know, I don't know how Moses didn't just say, forget you guys, I'm out of here, man. But he didn't do that. Now, this whole grumbling thing is a big deal, and we need to watch out. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Watch this. Grumbling can cancel our destiny. Don't forget that thought. That's our main idea in this text. Can cancel our destiny. 1 Corinthians 10. Now watch this. This is Paul writing, and he's going to give you, and he's cross-referencing, basically recalling the past, the trek through the desert, but he's going to show you the things in your life and my life that if we practice them, it robs us of the best that God has for us in our life. Because this is the reason why they didn't make it to the promised land, and many of them died off. Now look at this. Verse 4. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So in the Old Testament, we find Jesus concealed. New Testament is Jesus revealed. You see Jesus all over the Old Testament, but he's concealed. Verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happen as examples for us. He's saying, this is for us to learn by, guys, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Verse 7, do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. That was around the golden calf. That was the big sexual orgy around the calf. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. That's Numbers 25. Verse 9, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. That's Numbers 21. Remember the serpents biting them and they're dying? And they have to raise up the bronze serpent on the standard? And then verse 10, it says this, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. So they grumbled. And because they grumbled, they didn't make it into the promised land. Because they complained, because they grumble, they don't make it in. And grumbling and complaining will always keep us from living and experiencing God's best for our life. Would you agree with that? Yes. That's why it says do all things without grumbling or complaining. Grumbling just, that's like on Sunday when I said Sunday, I talked about, remember I talked about employment and about, and I used the application. I said, some of you think in your mind that, man, I'm worth more than they're paying me here. Remember that illustration I gave? And I said, and I told him what the answer to that was. If you really believe that, then you need to resign tomorrow morning, because there must be a line outside of employers waiting to pay you everything you think you're worth. Go do it. If this is the truth, go do it. You're going to find out that's not true then. You're going to find out they don't like to hire grumblers and complainers. You're going to find out that God doesn't promote grumblers and complainers. So don't grumble, don't complain. Now, it destroys your destiny. Now, let's go to Psalm 1, and we'll add on to this just a little bit. Psalm 1. And by the way, if you think you're worth more, then go ahead and do something to get it. Look at Psalm 1:1. Psalm 1 is just a great chapter. But watch this, verse 1 only. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, did you notice something in that verse? If you're walking, then you're, which means you're stationary, and then you're, now you're sitting. Do you notice that movement right there? It's really cool the way the writer writes it. So don't walk in the counsel of the wickedness out there in their thinking. Don't stand in the path. Don't run with sinners and start doing what they do. And don't sit stationary position in the seat of a scoffer. What's a scoffer? A criticizer. It's a complainer. It's criticizing everything. Don't sit in that chair. That's not what you want to do, because it cancels out your destiny. I like what, you guys ever heard of Thomas Sowell? Anyone know who Thomas Sowell is? Oh, man, you guys should listen to that. This guy's, you only have him so much long. He's like 90-something. Guy's brilliant. He's an African-American. If you want to get the truth on a lot of things, on what really the stats are versus what the Kool-Aid culture is telling you, listen to Thomas Sowell. He goes, bro, he made a statement. He said this. He goes, we used to count our blessings. Now we count our grievances. And it's true. And then he added that grievances will get votes. That's why politicians do that. But sitting up there and saying, you know, we're blessed because they were blessed, that doesn't get you any votes. They go up there and start complaining about this, complaining about them, and telling them all those things. That's going to get votes. What a sad commentary on our leadership in America. Any amen? Sad comment. Now, let's go back to Joshua. Verse 19-23. It says, but all the leaders said to the whole congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Because remember, the congregation's complaining, correct? Because they're not going to get the plunder. We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And now we cannot touch them. In other words, we can't kill them. We're in covenant now. We gave our word. This we will do to them, even let them live, so that wrath will not be upon us for the oath which we swore to them. We gave them our word, guys. They deceived us, but we gave them our word. Verse 21. The leader said to them, let them live. So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us? Now he's talking to the Gibeonites. Why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you, when you are living within our land? Now therefore you are cursed, and you shall never cease being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. Now, okay. So now he's confronted these guys, and the congregation wants him to kill the Gibeonites. You follow that? And he says, I can't do it. I give my word. We entered covenant. Now, so point four in your notes is this. Joshua is a man of his word. And so should we be. The leaders stand in solidarity. We cannot kill them. We gave them our word. So Joshua is a good leader. Now, watch something Jesus said. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus talks about this whole thing about giving our word. And he makes, and he's confronted, and it's, he's talking to these spiritual leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all, because the Pharisees and the gang, they've developed a system to get around their promises and being able to break their promises. They've got their system down. And Jesus, in this text, exposes them. It's really cool. Now look at verse 33. This is Jesus speaking. This is a Sermon on the Mount. This is one of the greatest teaching sections in Scripture. It says, verse 33, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows. In other words, if you tell somebody you're going to do it, but shall fulfill your vow to the Lord. But I say to you, now Jesus, now watch it, but I say to you, now here's the cool thing about Jesus, and people don't realize, Jesus takes whatever is here, and he ups the ante on everything. He makes it clear, and he ups it. And he says, but I say to you, make no oath at all. What? But he qualifies. Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is a footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is a city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. Now, here's what's going on. He just laid them out. I mean, he just exposed them. Because what they would do is this. They'd make a promise and they would say, I swear to you by the footstool of God. Or I swear to you by Jerusalem. Or I swear to you by my head. But they'd never say, I swear to you by God. They would never say that. Because that's binding. They would swear by everything else because they knew that's not binding. And so they could swear to you, say yes, yes, but they really meant no, no, because they could break that oath anytime they wanted. So Jesus nails them and he says, we're going to fix that right now. When you make a promise, when you make an oath and you say this, don't swear by anything. Just say yes or just say no. And if it's yes, then do it. If it's no, then you're off the hook and that's it. And so he's telling us, be a person of your word. Don't lie to someone. Be a person of your word. Now, in your notes, the fifth thing is Joshua made his mistake work for him. Now, we read back in Joshua chapter 9, you could go back there, but we read there that, okay, we made a mistake. And so now we got to do something with this. So what does Joshua make the Gibeonites do now? What do they become? Servants. They become hewers of wood and bringers of water. And they do for the temple of God. And do you know that these guys from this moment on in their future, they continue doing this in, you find the temple servants and later on in the Old Testament. So Joshua makes the mistake that he made work for him. Now, how do we make the mistake work for us? Remember what we said like 4 weeks ago? When we make a mistake, what do we ask ourselves? What went wrong? And what would I do differently? What went wrong? What would I do differently? It's just that simple. If I don't ask myself those two questions, what will I tend to do again? Same mistake. Now, can I give you a cool side note? Because this is how cool the Bible is. You want to see how cool the Bible is? You don't want to? Oh, okay. Now, the Gibeonites, they live in the promised land. It's called Canaan's land. They're Canaanites. They're all Canaanites. Now, hold that in your mind. Because of what they did, Joshua says, you're cursed. And you are cursed to be servants to us. You follow that? Yes. You follow that? Okay, that's very important. Now, turn to Genesis chapter 9. Watch this. This is incredible. Maybe you won't find it incredible. I think it's incredible. Now watch. This is, remember when Noah gets drunk after the flood? Yes. That Noah. Verse 20 to 26, we'll read. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside the tent. He's laying naked in the tent, guys. He's drunk. It's the great Noah, right? Ham, that's one of Noah's sons, the father of? Canaan. Louder? Canaan. Oh, Canaan. Interesting. Saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem, another one of the sons, and Japheth, another one of the sons, there's three of them, took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. Real quick side note, because I like to use this for that. It says, we're to cover the sins of others. It's a beautiful picture. It's 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers a multitude of sins. So Ham says, hey guys, come check this out. Let's expose Dad and his failure. Not Japheth and Shem. What do? They don't even look in there. They get a garment, and they walk backward over Dad, and they cover him. They don't expose him. They cover his mistake. That's what we're supposed to do. We don't take somebody's mistake and go, I can't wait to tell people. Hey, let me share you with this. Don't tell anybody, though. Sure, it's going to be in 10 people's mind in 30 minutes, guys. So you cover the multitude of sins. Now here's the thing. Now, Ham has a son by the name of, what is it again? Canaan. Now watch this. Verse 24. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. You know, Ham. So he said, cursed be Canaan. That's Ham's son. A servant of? Servants. He shall be to his? Of which Shem is one. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his? Well, that's interesting. Because you flash forward from right here in time, and you know, you realize this is probably about 900 years later, and you realize this prophecy is now fulfilled. That the son of Ham, the Canaanites, will become servants to Shem and Japheth. Shemites, the Semitic tribes, the Jews. This is the Jewish nation. And so now you see the fulfillment of that with the Gibeonites, who are Canaanites also. And now they become servants to the Israelites. They become hewers of wood and drawers of water. 900 years later, one of the fulfillments of this prophecy right before our eyes. Isn't that crazy? That's pretty cool. Anybody think that's cool besides me? I think that's the Bible. And this is the Bible prophesying this, and it comes to pass. I think it's cool anyway. But anyway, look at Joshua 9. Look at verse 24. So they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we feared greatly for our lives because of you and have done this thing. In other words, we were scared of you, man. We know you're going to kill us. So we did it. Now behold, we are in your hands. Do as it seems good and right in your sight to do to us. Thus he did to them, and delivered them from the hands of the sons of Israel, and they did not kill him. Because remember, all the group wants to kill him, right? So Joshua protects him. But Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place which he would choose. Now, let me just show you something I think is interesting. Just an issue. So first off, Joshua says, you heard this? Yeah, we heard you're going to kill us. And so now, after it all happened, he says, and they knew we're headed for destruction. We heard it's going to happen, and so we want to change it. And so we came to you to enter into covenant. Yeah, we deceived you. And now because we entered into covenant, because because of the whole thing, now we become servants. Think about that whole process right there. Now reverse it and think about our salvation. Think about it. In your notes, salvation. We hear and act on the word of God. Didn't they hear? Did the Gibeonites hear? Yeah, they heard. Destruction's coming, baby. So Romans 10:17, which says what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is what begins to draw us to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is hearing. And then, secondly, we escape judgment. So they heard, and they're going to do something to try to escape judgment, correct? And so do we. When we come to Christ, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So it works. And then the third thing is we enter into covenant relationship with God. And we say, okay, I'm going to enter. I gave my life to Christ. I've entered into covenant with him. And that's what we did. John 1:12, to as many as received him, he gave them the power to be called the sons of God. It's the same thing that the Gibeonites are doing with Joshua. This is what we did with Jesus. Now, and the fourth thing is, like them, we serve in the house of God. They're called to serve. It started by hearing, escaping judgment, enter into covenant, and now we become servants. Isn't that wild? That the whole process of our salvation and our Christianity is right there. Now, servants in the house of God. Now, this is one of my favorite little pictures of that. So we're going to turn to Matthew 8, and we're not coming back. So let me just key off that. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to let you guys go home. After the intermission, and we come back for another hour. No. Some of you might stay for that extra hour, huh? But I'm getting hungry, so. Now watch this. Keep in mind that once they enter into covenant, they become servants. Once we enter into covenant with Jesus Christ's salvation, we become the servants of God. Now in Matthew chapter 8, let me read it, let me tell you about it. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. So Peter brings Jesus home to the house of his mother-in-law. And that house is in Capernaum. If you go to Israel, the house is there. It sits, it's ruins, but it has the little bits of inscription that's Peter's home. Isn't that crazy? Now, just so you know, as they do over there, there's a Catholic church built on top of it. And there's these massive girders and beams on, it's on top of it, because you can't mess with this stuff. So just so you know, that's the way it is. Now, his mother-in-law is sick. So he brings Jesus in to heal the mother-in-law, which tells me this: she must be a nice mother-in-law. Otherwise, he'd say, no, don't go near my mother-in-law. Just, Jesus, keep your distance, okay? This is looking real good for me now, okay? Jesus heals the mother-in-law. And what does she immediately do? Begins to serve him. Isn't that Christianity? Isn't that Christianity? We get saved. And it's like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? I'm so appreciative. What do you want me to do for you? And we're called to be servants in the house of God. Some of us need to start doing that. Anyway, we'll stop right there. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Your word is so good. So clear. And I pray, God, that we take something tonight that helps us, challenges us to live out this word. Thank you to God. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you need prayer or dedicated your life to Christ, please reach out to us on our social media, on Facebook and Instagram at NBCCNorco, or email us at hello@nbcc.com. Thank you for listening. Don't forget to share and subscribe to this podcast.